If you would, open your Bibles to the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians, chapter 1. As we get back, as we get into the new year, you'll hear many things as we, during this time, as people make resolutions or they've already broken them or whatever it may be. And I went ahead and ate as many cookies as I could yesterday just to go ahead and break any resolutions that I had thought about making. And you hear some people say, new year, new me, and really it's usually the same old, same old. And you get to the point that the habits that you've made throughout your life are the ones that are the ones you're stuck with. And it takes a lot to break a stubborn habit or to change or to make those differences and to not eat the cookies that are baked on New Year's Day or whatever it may be. But if you were able to look back and say on this past year, and then even over your life, and then for your future, and say, what are the goals that I have in my life? What are the purposes that I have? What is my ultimate reason for doing what I do, for living the way I live, for my life? If you could summarize your life and your purposes and your goals, what would it be? If you could summarize why you do what you do, what would it be? Paul actually gives us a summary of why he or what his ministry was and why he did that, and he defends that here in Colossians. The book of Colossians is really completely about the preeminent Christ, how Christ is above all things, before all things, and it's because Him we exist. And so we're going to read in Colossians and see Paul's purpose and his reason for doing what he does. And so let's look in Colossians 1, verse 24, and then we'll read through the end of the passage. Colossians 1, 24 says this, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make known, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of your of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." Paul writes here and he proclaims and describes his service for Christ. From this passage, we learn about Paul and his suffering for Christ. We learn about him proclaiming the mystery of Christ. We also hear his process or his method for preaching and his purpose behind preaching, why he does what he does. And then he talks about his power or the power behind the ministry that he has. And so we're going to look in verse 24 and we're just going to walk through this passage and see what Paul talks about here. In verse 24, Paul talks about the personal suffering for Christ. He says, as we just read, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." And listen, this is an interesting phrase right here. It says, "And I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church." Now, after reading a large section about the preeminence of Christ, and if you looked back, you don't have to right now, but if you look back in the section before this, you would hear that Paul is talking about Christ and how he has power over everything, he's created everything, and now Paul starts to move into his own personal ministry. And so Paul was talking about Christ, but then he's also now going to talk about Christ and the ministry that Paul has because of this. And Paul says, "Now I rejoice in my suffering." Those words, when you hear the words "rejoice in suffering," it's not something that we would really hear from our world today or even from our own hearts. When I suffer, my first response is not to rejoice. But Paul says, "I rejoice in my sufferings." What are some of the sufferings that Paul's gone through? Well, he's imprisoned. He's gone through suffering because of he's been beaten because of his life for Christ. He's endured because of sicknesses. He's even said that he's got different afflictions of the flesh. He's had people turn his back on him. He's had co-workers give up on him. Paul's had a life of suffering. And what does he say? I rejoice in the suffering. And he's had people come against him. And he says, I rejoice in that. Why? Not because it's difficult, but because he knows who's in control. He knows the purpose and the reason he's suffering is for the sake of Christ. When we see circumstances and difficult things come to our life, our first response is probably not to rejoice. But I would encourage you, when we have difficult trials and things come up, and even as our church goes through some trials right now and people in our church are going through trials, think of ways that you can rejoice and think of ways that you can say, God, you are good no matter what happens. You are good in this situation, whether this turns out for something that I don't like or not. I'm going to rejoice because of what you've done. And Paul says, I'm suffering for him. In fact, throughout Christian history, there's been many people that have been martyred for their life for Christ. It's a person that gave up their life or their life was taken because they stood for something. And many Christians have had their life taken because they stood for the Word of God. They stood for Christ. And Paul says, I rejoice that I was worthy to suffer for Christ. And he says, I'm suffering for you. And so he's writing to these believers in Colossae and in the city. And he says, I'm suffering for you. One of the reasons he's suffering for them is because there were false teachers coming against the church. And they were attacking everything. And they're attacking Paul and the apostolic teaching. And the teaching is about Christ. And Paul says, I'm suffering on your behalf and for the sake of Christ. And he says, I'm doing this to fill up what in the center of that verse, you see it in verse 24, it says, I'm doing this in my flesh. I am filling up what is lacking Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body. It's interesting. He says that Christ has some kind of lack or there's not enough suffering. And it's an interesting thing to hear this, because when you look at it, you think, why would Paul say this about Jesus? I mean, Jesus suffered at the hands of many people. He was beaten, mocked, and he actually died. He was crucified. And you would think, didn't Christ suffer enough? And actually, sometimes the Catholics will actually make this verse part of teaching on purgatory. And we'll say this is why sometimes people will have to go to purgatory and suffer because there's still a lack of suffering. And then you're going to actually have true salvation. But Colossians 2:10 says that Christians are complete or fulfilled in Christ. There's nothing lacking in your salvation. And so Paul's not saying anything about salvation and saying, look, I'm going to suffer so that I can actually have true salvation. Paul's not saying that. But what he is saying and what we can understand about this is that Paul is receiving afflictions that were meant or on behalf of Christ. The enemies of Christ may persecute us. They may persecute somebody like Paul. But really, where is that pointed towards? When people persecute Christians, they're persecuting them for the sake of Jesus. They're persecuting them because of Christ and the body, the church. And so Paul is saying, I'm suffering on behalf of Christ for the body, for the church. And so where's the new target? When Christ ascended into heaven, what became the new target for people to attack because they didn't like this teaching of Jesus and being the authority? Well, the new target was the church made up of believers. And Paul was at the forefront of that. And so why is he filling up this, or why is he taking on these afflictions? He's the target. And sometimes Christians become a target of persecution. Sometimes we become a target of suffering. And especially as we go forward, when we take a stand on biblical commitments to the Word of God, there are people that are going to say, that's old-fashioned, or you need to update your beliefs. You need to change. That's kind of ridiculous that you still would believe that. And throughout history, people have stood and said, I'm going to suffer for Christ because it's Him that I need to please and not anybody else. And so you may think, well, I'm trying to please Christ, but when you're frightened and you're afraid and you silence and you don't talk and say and share Christ, sometimes we're afraid because we're worried about what would happen or what somebody might think of us. And Paul was saying, I'm bold. I'm going on behalf and I'm preaching Christ and I'm suffering for that But that's because they don't want anything to do with Christ. An early Christian, a disciple of John, his name was Polycarp, which is a name that usually you don't hear very often today in the top 100 names in America. Polycarp is not one of them. Polycarp, on February 23rd in AD 155, he was there and a military commander told him to renounce his faith. And he was a pastor and he echoed these words. He says, 86 years I've served Christ and he's done me no wrong. Can I revile my king that saved me? And the Roman guard said, I'll throw you to the beast. And Polycarp told him, bring them on. And he says, then I'll have you burned, the Roman soldier said. And Polycarp replied, you try to frighten me with fire that burns for an hour, but you forget the fire of hell that never goes out. And an hour later, Polycarp was burned to the stake, and his soul was with Christ. And from very early on, even the apostles, people stood for Christ, and it took their life. And sometimes I'm not brave enough even to stand when somebody is talking and saying, oh, I don't really believe that Jesus is true. And I think, you know, if I say something, this is going to, you know, hurt our friendship. And I'm cowardly just because of what somebody may think. And this person standing before the fire of death, and Polycarp stands for the truth. And Paul is like this. He stands and he says, I'm going to stand for Christ. Are we willing to cave on the truth for our own safety? Are we willing to stand for the truth? Or are we willing to say, I'm going to change my belief for safety, security, and maybe even popularity? Paul says, I'm willing to stand for the body, the church. He says in verse 25, he says, this is part of my ministry. So look in verse 25, he says, I'm going to publicly proclaim Christ. Even though I'm going to suffer, I will publicly proclaim Christ. He says in verse 25, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for all ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul was ordained to be a minister of the gospel. It says that in verse 23. His ministry was to proclaim the message of God. It was a job that Paul didn't necessarily even choose. God really, if you remember the story of Paul, Paul was chosen by God specifically to proclaim this ministry. The ministry was that he was a servant of God for the church. His responsibility was to fulfill God's request of preaching the word of God, and also to reveal the mystery or the prophecies about the Gentile mission. And so it's interesting. I don't know if you're like me. I love to read a mystery or a novel or even if you're watching a movie and you don't know the ending. Well, it's enjoyable to see that. But I also know some of you are probably like those people that open the book and read the last chapter because they can't wait till the end and they want to know what's going on. And Paul's saying, my ministry is to proclaim the gospel. But my ministry also was to reveal a mystery. And a mystery always gets us thinking, what is the mystery? What's the solution to this problem? When you participate in a murder mystery event or a game like that, and you're trying to play a game and you're trying to think, who did it, right? You're wanting to see what's revealed. And Paul tells us right here what's revealed. And the word mystery in this time would sometimes refer to secret rites for pagan cults during this time. In the Greek world or the Roman world, there were often different sects or people that were together and they had secret rites. And Paul's not using the word this way. He's using it a little different. He's not saying these are secret ways to heaven. He's saying this is something that was hidden in the Old Testament that wasn't really revealed clearly or fully, but it was revealed fully in the New Testament. It's a mystery that is now unveiled. And the mystery was hidden from Old Testament saints. And when we look through the Old Testament, we see sometimes Old Testament saints talking and wondering what's going on because they can see some of the mystery, but they're not sure of the full fulfillment. And Paul says, the revealed mystery is this. He says the mystery in verse 26 and 27, he talks about the mystery that is hidden for all ages is now revealed to his saints. And he says, who's he making this known to? Well, he's making it known in verse 27 to the Gentiles. In the Old Testament, the Jews believed and didn't realize how unbelievably good God was going to be to the Gentiles by bringing and revealing Christ to them. And the mystery is this. In the end of verse 27, he says, of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. People in the Old Testament didn't realize that the Messiah would come and that the Messiah would actually give the Holy Spirit so that we could have Christ or God in us. And so Paul reveals this mystery, the Christ in you and the hope of glory. The idea is that Christ dwells in the heart of every believer. As Romans 8:9 says, the Spirit dwells in you. Romans 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says, our body, the body of a believer is the temple of God. In the Old Testament, the temple was a place that you went to. In the New Testament, our body is a temple of God. It's incredible that we get to have God with us. Emmanuel. When we celebrate Christmas, the word Emmanuel means God with us. Christ came to us and would be dwelling with us. The Old Testament predicted there would be a Messiah, but they didn't understand that Christ would permanently dwell with believers in their hearts. Believers, both Jew and Gentile, now surpass the unbelievable riches of God, that we can have His glory and His glory even in us, and that we have the hope of eternal life. And because Christ dwelled in Paul, he could preach Christ. And so he proclaims this mystery. And then he says in verse 28, he says, this is the process that I use. So I'm going to preach Christ. This is what I do, but here's the process that I use. In verse 28, he says, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. So the process that he uses is this, proclaiming, warning, and teaching. He explains the mystery. He says, I'm a minister of it. I'm proclaiming Christ in you, the hope of glory, the resurrection, the greatness of Christ, that he's alive still in a believer. And he says, I'm going to proclaim it. And it's a technical term. When he says, I'm going to proclaim, it's the idea of actually heralding or saying. It's proclaiming the gospel itself, that Jesus died, rose again, and he lives eternally. That we can have the truth of Christ, that we can be believers. It's a word that speaks the many things that have been done through Christ. It's a proclamation, giving out. The gospel going forward throughout the nation always starts with a proclamation. Sometimes people will say this statement. They'll say something like, maybe your life is the only Bible that people are going to see. Maybe they'll say something like, the way that you live is a bigger testimony than what you say. And that's somewhat true, right? There is truth to our testimony. But sometimes we use statements like that saying, maybe they'll never hear the word of God from me preach, but they'll see my life. And hopefully they come to Christ that way. That's true that they may see your life, but we have to proclaim the word of God. Somebody has to hear how to be saved and trust Christ to be redeemed. They don't just see a person's life and say, wow, that person looks like they live a nice life and they're different. They may wonder why they're different. They may wonder of the hope that we have. They may even see suffering and going through difficult trials and standing for what we believe in Christ. But if they don't hear the word of God, that they need to repent of their sins and trust in Christ and submit to him as Lord, then they're not going to understand. They may just say, I'd like to be like them because they seem to have a wonderful life that is submitted to God, but I don't really understand it. When we want to tell somebody about Christ, we must proclaim the gospel, that he is the creator over all things. Man sinned against him. Christ came to redeem us, and we need to respond in faith and repentance. We proclaim the gospel. But it's not that we just teach or that we proclaim. Paul says one of the other things that I do is warn people. I actually, when he uses this word, the idea is admonishing someone regarding sin, judgment, and repentance. Saying, look, sin is wrong. Judgment is coming. There is going to be a need for you to repent. That's what warning is. If you have a child, I've got four of them, and sometimes they need warnings, right? And you see this on roads, you see a warning sign or something like this, you see caution signs. And as a parent, half of your job is proclaiming something to do. Hey, go do this. And then giving a warning. If you don't do that, or you do something different, you're in trouble, right? Sometimes you even see as a baby or a toddler, they'll be going to the stove or they're, you know, have a fork and they're sticking in the electrical socket or something like that. You'll warn them. You may even slap them on the hand and say, don't do that. It's a warning to get their attention to say there are bad consequences. Possibly that slap on the hand or turning them around from the stove seems so mean as a parent, but you know the consequences of what they're doing is going to be much worse, right? And that's what Paul's saying right here. I'm warning people that there's going to be judgment. I'm warning believers that you should stop in your sin and turn to Christ. I'm warning unbelievers that they need to repent of their sins. And Paul says, my ministry is partly proclamation, partly warning, and also teaching. This has to do with the positive instruction of Christian truth, especially about Christ. Well, what do we proclaim about Christ? We proclaim the gospel. What do we warn about sin and turning from it and turning to Christ? What do we teach? We teach the full counsel of God. We teach doctrine. We teach truth. What do we believe? What we believe about Christ is critically important. And so we don't simply say, I like Jesus. He's a wonderful person. I think he had wonderful things to teach. And as some people will say, oh, he was a great teacher, he had great morals, let's listen to him. No, we need to teach that Christ is Lord and that he needs to be submitted to. We teach the truth about Christ, the virgin birth, his sinless perfection. We teach the full counsel of God. And so Paul was teaching this. He was proclaiming, warning, and teaching. And how is it done? He says in the end of this verse, he said, it's done in all wisdom. Colossians, or the people in Colossae, they loved wisdom. And they would boast about their teachers having great wisdom. And Paul's saying, the wisdom of God and the wisdom that we do this in is higher than the wisdom of this world. And he says, what does he say in verse 28? He says, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone, that we may present everyone. What is it? Mature in Christ. And so who is this for? It's not simply for pastors. It's not simply for the deacons of the church or elders or leaders. This is for everyone. We teach everyone. We proclaim the truth to everyone. We warn everyone so that they can come to know Christ and so that they can submit to him. And we do it in God's wisdom. And here's the purpose. He says in the end of verse 28, he says, here's the purpose for my preaching. So if Paul was making his resolutions for the year and he said, new year, new me, he'd probably say, no, not new year, new me. He says, this is what I've been doing since I came to Christ. Proclaim, warn, teach. Why? Says in the verse 28, the purpose of his preaching is that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That we may present everyone mature in Christ. The goal of Paul's teaching and preaching was maturity. It wasn't so that everybody can have a wonderful life, that their life can have ease. It wasn't so that they can have peace and prosperity. It was so that we would have maturity in Christ. You would look at this and say, when Paul wants every man or every person, everyone to be mature in Christ, you may think, well, I know a lot of people that are mature in Christ, but I can't be mature in Christ. Well, this is the goal for everyone, that we have maturity in Christ. And you may say, well, what does maturity look like? Well, I have a few adolescent kids, and sometimes maturity is something that we talk about, right? Would you please act your age? And then I think, well, act older than your age, or be mature, or stop doing what you're doing, right? What does maturity look like? As when we're talking to our children and we're wanting them to be mature, or a young man or a young lady at a certain age as they're finishing high school or college, what does maturity look like? Well, hopefully, as parents or as leaders, we're giving them some clear indications of what does this look like. I think Paul, throughout the rest of this book, gives us some ideas of what does maturity look like. Look in Colossians 2, 6 through 10. Maturity in Christ is actually the same way we come to Christ. The way in Christ, the way to Christ, is the same way forward in Christ. We don't all of a sudden become in Christ and become a believer in Him and forget Him. The actual way to maturity in Christ is more of Jesus. It says this in Colossians 2, 6 through 10. Therefore, as you received Him, the Lord Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. So the same way you received Him is the same way you live in Him. Faith, walking forward, repenting, trusting in Him. Verse 7, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to elemental spirit of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells. Verse 10, and you have been filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and authority. A mature person is going to be a person that's rooted in Christ, grounded in the faith of His teaching. They're not going to be wavering when false teaching comes. They're going to say, I'm going to stand on the truth of the Word of God. And when questions arise, they're going to seek God to find the answers. They're not going to simply say, I'm going to follow my emotions and my feelings. A person that is mature in Christ is going to realize, I'm complete in Him. I'm fulfilled in Him. I need nothing else. I need more of Jesus to become mature like Christ. We're being turned into, we are becoming more and more like Christ. You may look back and reflect, in 2021, how did you become more like Christ? In 2022, how are you going to become more like Christ? How are we going to become mature in Christ? I'll tell you, it's through the Word of God and spending time with our Lord. In Colossians 3, 1 through 4, Paul says, here's another way that we become, or if you're a Christian, how you should live. It says in verse 1, Colossians 3, verse 1, if you've then been raised with Christ. So he's saying, if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, this is what you're supposed to do. This is maturity in Christ. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things of this earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Are you a believer? Are you a Christian? Are you seeking things of eternal significance? Is your mind filled with God and pleasing Him and things of eternal importance? Or is your life filled with things of this earth, pleasing yourself, the next big thing on your agenda? Sometimes spiritual maturity looks like following Christ completely in our wants and our desires. And it's not okay it's okay to have nice things. It's okay to have a good job. Those are okay things. But is our mind dwelling on Christ or things of this earth? And if I do a check, even for my past week or the past year, I can sometimes think, boy, I sure could have thought about Christ and Him more than I did. Because it's sure easy to dwell on the here and now and not thinking about Christ and His glory and people that I know that need to come to Him. It says in Colossians 3, 5 and through 10, the mature people in Christ, they're going to live a specific way. This is how people live in Christ. He says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, and covetousness, with it, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put away all of them. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and that you put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. What are the priorities of your life? What are you putting on and putting off? What are these things in this list that you say, I could really improve on this, putting this off and putting this on, putting on Christ-like characteristics and removing sinful things? If those are the things in this verse are a struggle that are sinful, we'll leave them and start to put on these. And you may say, well, that's kind of legalistic. Now we're talking about different rules we need to follow. No, this is maturity in Christ. This is where we become more like Christ. When we're thinking on Him, when we're dwelling on Him, following His teaching and saying, put these things off that don't look like me, and start doing these things that do look like me. That's what maturity in Christ is. A mature Christian also will be a person that prays for one another. In Colossians 4, 2 through 4, Paul says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. He uses that word thanksgiving numerous times throughout this book. And so just a note, I think a mature Christian is going to be a person that's thankful. At the same time, in verse 3, pray also for us that God may open a door to us, for the word to declare the mystery of God, of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. And Paul says, look, pray for me. We pray for other believers. We pray for their physical well-being. We can do that often. That's good. What we should be praying, that we as believers have opportunity to share the gospel and that have opportunity to be bold in it. And he says in verse 4 and 5, or 5 and 6 of that chapter, he says, Colossians 4, 5 and 6, walk in wisdom towards outsiders. That's people that are outside of the faith, making the best use of the time. And so that's that. When we talked about our lives showing that we follow Christ, that's a good thing. Paul says do that. Your life should reflect that you follow Christ. But what does he say in verse 6? Let your speech also, so we're going to have to, use words. Let your speech also be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Answering people according to what they need to know about the faith. Some people will say, live the gospel and tell people about Christ. And if you have to, use words. And I would say, yes, you have to. You actually live Christ and then you tell people about Christ. A person that is spiritually mature is going to be becoming more like Christ day after day. There's going to be trials. There's going to be struggles. There's going to be times that you fall. But the same way that you are in Christ, repenting of your sins, you're going to continue and say, Lord, forgive me and help me to walk closer to you. Help me to look more like you. And he says in verse 29 of Colossians 1, he says, listen, when I read these verses, if I would tell you these are my life verses, Colossians 1, 28 and 29. And I would think, I want to proclaim, I want to warn, and I want to teach so that you, my family, my church family, and other people would become mature in Christ. That's my goal. That should be our goal. But how do we do this? Well, Paul was like an apostle. So, he had like superhuman strength. No. Look in verse 29. Here's the power behind the preaching. For this I toil. There's human effort right there. There's struggle. He works towards this. Struggling with all my energy, right? It's interesting. He says, not my energy. Struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Well, how does this work? Well, we have Christ in us. Jesus, the mystery of the gospel hidden from ages past is that Christ is in us, the hope of glory. And we have his power. So we work with our effort. We work to serve him. But we have Christ in us. We have the Holy Spirit. Paul labored so that every man would be mature in Christ. But he wasn't just working on his own power. He wasn't just working on his own labor. He worked with the power of God. And you may say, I can't do it. I don't have the words to say. I don't have the effort. I can't do it. I would say, Christ is going to strengthen you. I enjoy cars, and I don't usually ever get to drive vehicles that go fast. I guess my truck goes faster than it probably should sometimes. But, if you had a BMW or some really, Ian, when he gets his McLaren, maybe he'll let me drive it one of these days. If you had a beautiful car like that sitting out there and Ian was showing it off to me and saying, look at my car, look at this McLaren. And I said, hey, you know, that's wonderful. What's the top speed? Oh, man, I haven't even got it up there, but it goes over 200 on the dash. Oh, okay, cool, let's try it. Well, there's one problem. It doesn't run. Well, it looks like the engine's good. Everything's wonderful. Yeah, but I haven't put fuel in it. Oh, well, that's really important, right? There's a power that there's the engine looks good. The outside looks wonderful. We can sit in the seats. Maybe even the radio turns on, but it doesn't move. It doesn't have any fuel. And that's often how we live our Christian life. We do everything in verse 28. We want to warn, teach, proclaim. We want people to become mature in Christ. But oftentimes I look at this and I stop in verse 29 after the first four words. For this I toil. It's all in my effort. It's all in my strength. It's all in what I do. And I think I have a reliance and a dependence on Christ like Paul did. Paul says, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Do I understand how dependent I am for God? Do I understand that everything I do is for his glory, but also through every breath that he gives, it's through his power? And am I dependent on him, asking him to work in me? Or am I thinking, in the power of Tad Wykoppen, I'm going to sit here and do all this and make people mature in Christ? If I'm thinking that, it's going to be very little fruit that remains. But when we do this in the power of Christ, we're going to see fruit that remains. Are you raising your kids through the power of Christ? Are you teaching them about Christ through his power? Are you doing it with your own efforts? Are you maturing in your marriage, in your life, with your kids, your grandkids, with your coworkers? Are you doing that through your own efforts, or are you relying on Christ? As I finish here, I want you to think, if Paul were going to be making a resolution or saying, this is my goal for 2022, he would say, I want to see people become mature in Christ. I want people to hear the gospel. I'm going to warn about sin. I'm going to teach them about Jesus. And hope that they come to maturity, and I'm going to do that through the power of Christ. What does your next year look like? Has it been plans made for you and what your life is going to look like this year? Or are you saying, I want to become mature in Christ, and I want others to become mature, and this is how it's going to happen? These verses, life verses for me, I think oftentimes I only focus on verse 28, and I don't think about Christ and how he works in us. Let's allow Christ to work in us and see him change us for his glory and change others for his glory this year. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these verses. Thank you for the holy word of God that we can read, we can hear, and we can be convicted by. Lord, thank you for the truth of what Paul did, how he stood in persecution, how he proclaimed Christ and he lived a life that was a good example for us. Thank you, Lord, that you've shown us how we can help others become mature in Christ. And I pray, Lord, that we ourselves would seek to be more like you each day. That, Lord, our life would be leaving behind the sin that often besets us, and that we would be turning to the graces that you've given to us. And, Lord, that we would be looking to help others become mature in Christ, and we would do this through your power. Lord, help us not to rely on ourselves, on our own spirit, on our own strength, but help us to rely on you. Thank you, Lord, for giving us everything we need for life and godliness. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.